Huh? Okay, is it pressed now? Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16 to 22. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 22 of St. Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered are the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, that portion there, which was quoted in verse 19, "But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," from verse 18 up to verse 18 to 19, yeah. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Let's look into that quickly. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." It's a very memorable and striking account of our Lord Jesus, who gave the congregation of Nazareth his own office and ministry. When our Lord read Isaiah 61, we just read verses 1 and 2, he told the listening crowd that he himself was the Messiah of whom these words were written. And in him and his gospel, the marvelous figure of the passage were about to be fulfilled. Our Lord desired to impress on his Jewish hearers the true character of the Messiah. He knew they were looking for a mere temporal king who would deliver them from Roman power and dominion. He would have them understand that the Messiah's kingdom was to be a spiritual kingdom over our hearts. His victories were not to be over worldly enemies, but over sin. His redemption was not to be from the power of Rome, but from the power of the devil and the world. Let us take care that we know for ourselves in what light we owe chiefly to regard the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right to reverence Him as our very God, as the God of the whole universe, as head over all things, the mighty prophet, the judge of all, the King of Kings. But we must not stop there if we hope to be saved. We must know Jesus as the friend of the poor in spirit, the physician of the diseased heart, the heart that is sick, the deliverer of the soul in bondage. However, Christmas can be also a difficult time for many who carry the burden of very hard work during the week or any day, a stressful family situation that faces all those who are struggling in life, and a personal loss of their family members. But we should remember that Christ came into our world to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. On this occasion, a certain Sabbath day, when the Lord Jesus read the first two verses, when we are reading of in Isaiah 61, to the congregation in the synagogue of Nazareth, He told them that this prophecy was actually being fulfilled before their eyes. We read that from 16 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 16 to 22. And as He came forward, He read Isaiah 61, verse 2. It's very important to remember, as He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings among the meek, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." What does "to preach the good news to the poor" means? Well, that was His first message. This includes not only those who have no money, but those who are poor in the spirit, those who know they cannot save themselves. They recognize their spiritual need, their spiritual poverty, and their need of God's help. And Matthew 5:3 wrote that down about the Sermon on the Mount, for us to be able to recognize what the Lord has preached. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So these are the people that He ministered unto. We are all part of this needy world to be saved from the wrath to come because of our sin. The kingdom of heaven awaits those who recognize their spiritual poverty and the need of God's help. And we are, as a beneficiary of this salvation that is so rich and free, we are also commanded to share this good news to those who are outside God's kingdom. And it is also an opportunity for us, as we celebrate this Christmas season, to be able to share the good news of the gospel of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray that the Lord will open an opportunity in this Christmas celebration. Another one is to heal the brokenhearted, why he came into this world. The brokenhearted are people who are facing this world without hope. They are only depending upon what the world offers, and they can admit it. They can admit that longing of their hearts in this world. And like them, we are all brokenhearted. And there's nothing in this world that can heal our broken hearts because of sin. So the Lord came into this world fulfilling that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach the good news to the poor and to the brokenhearted, so that they will be comforted and experience his peace after experience forgiveness of sin through the blood of the Lamb. He also came to fulfill that prophecy, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He sets free those who are imprisoned by the effects of the evil one, his various craftiness and temptation to move us away from God's plan and will for our for his heavenly kingdom, for us to be born again. And the devil does his portion day by day to prevent people to come to Christ who are gripped by guilt of sin. And the only way who could deliver the world from sin, all of us from sin, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, promised Messiah, enunciated or prophesied in what he read, that this prophecy is being fulfilled in their eyes, that is the one, the expected Messiah to come, to proclaim the liberty to the captive, to set them free from sin. And that is a good encouragement for us, that he came to set us free from the captives, from the bondage of sin. He also came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He saves and accepts sinners to the uttermost, and will continue until he comes. To bless his church and his servants in proclaiming this good news of the gospel of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come until this great commission, that this great gospel must be proclaimed throughout the world. And he promised that whenever we proclaim this, he is with us all the days of our lives. Let us think in this season that Christ is able to save the lost sinners to the uttermost, that withstanding the sting of death and all that death brings with it. Even David could say in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David saw through a glass darkly compared to a believing Christian. The hour may come when friends can do us no more good, when faithful servants can no longer minister to our wants or to our physical needs, when all that love and kindness and affection can no longer alleviate pain and make the last journey as easy as possible, can no longer render any service to us. But the thought that Christ lives, Christ interceding for us, Christ caring for us, Christ at the right hand of God for us, ought to cheer us. The sting of death will be taken away from the man who leans upon a dying and also a living Savior. Christ never dies. Through faith in that living Savior, we have a complete victory. We have an ever-living, ever-interceding priest. Christ is not dead. He died only once, but he is alive. He resurrected, and he is alive forever. Another reason why he came to this world and fulfilling that great messiahship, the expected messiah, is to proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord. The Lord Jesus often spoke of the day of judgment in Matthew 13, 40-32. Let's look at that. Matthew 13, and in Asia, and Romans 8, 33-34. Let's look at Matthew 13. It says, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be on the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them out unto a furnace of fire. They shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth, the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 25 as well, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall gather all the nations, and shall separate them from another, them one from another, as a shepherd delivered his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you can read the rest of the chapter. Now, for our encouragement on the day of judgment, let's look what Paul observes in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 33-34. Romans 8, 33-34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, this is an encouragement for us. Observe how the Apostle Paul dwells upon Christ's intercession in connection with the judgment of the last day. After saying, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. And he goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And according to Romans 8:33-34, the thought of Christ's intercession for us, no less than his dying and rising again, was one ground of the Apostle Paul's confidence in looking forward to that great day of the coming of the Lord. His strong consolation was the recollection of a living Christ. That consolation is for us as well, as for St. Paul. We have an ever-living, ever-interceding priest. Even at this moment, we have a great high priest who is interceding for us, so that we will fulfill his great plan for us to be a faithful servants, living for him. Like the apostle say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But of course, before he said, I can do all things through Christ, who is always strengthening me. So that is the Paul's assurance, St. Paul's assurance of consolation in Christ. That Christ is not dead. Yes, he died only once, but he is alive forever. So when the Lord Jesus saved us, he not only forgave us of our sin and freed us from the power of Satan and sin, but he also clothed us with the garments of salvation. In verse 10 of Isaiah 61. Look at that verse 10 of Isaiah 61. Christ did not only save us from the power of Satan and sin, but he also clothed us with the garments of salvation. Look at that in verse 10 of 61, of Isaiah 61 we just read a while ago. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This is a great encouragement for us in the midst of this celebration, this Christmas. You must think of Christ is interceding for us and constantly willing to forgive us of our sin and to continue to pray for us that we might be a faithful witness and faithful servant living for him in this world while we are still in this world and bound for glory, for his glory. What are these garments of salvation? These garments of our salvation is a garment of praise. Look at verse 3 of 61, of Isaiah 61. To appoint them unto that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So we must continue to give praise and thanks to the Lord, so that people will be aware that God is doing great things among his people. And this another garments of righteousness, not only the garment of praise, but also the robe of righteousness in verse 10. I mentioned that already, but it's a good word worth mentioning. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord of my soul, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. So we have that righteous robe that he expects us to wear day by day in our pilgrimage in this world before he will call us into his glory. He clothed us with this righteousness and with praise for all that he has done for us. Now the question we have to ask ourselves, I can ask you as well, is what do you know about being joyful in God? Does your life display his righteousness? Does our lives display his righteousness? Are we full of praise to him? I think every Christian has at least one or two or three things to praise God for whenever we are asked to praise the Lord. We must be ready to praise God for what He has done for us. Not just the material things, which are very secondary, but the benefit of our soul. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise His holy name. For He has forgiven all my iniquities and healed all my diseases and preserved my life from destruction. That's, God never gets tired of that. We must continue to praise Him for saving our soul and preserving our life and healing our diseases. Thank God for healing all our diseases. Without God's mercy, we should have been dead a long time ago. But God forbid that we will not remain unthankful or ungrateful for His benefits to all of us. The benefits of being saved and all the benefits that goes along that privilege. Oh, how we should be thankful to God and full of praise. The garments of salvation, righteousness, and praise to our God, and praise to our most wonderful God and Savior, are our garments of salvation transparent to those around us? Well, we pray that if they are not, we pray that as the sermon this morning, let's be transparent for people to see that there's nothing secret about our past in our hearts or even against our neighbor or those people who have caused us sorrows in the past or even the unbelievers who have caused us in the past. May we continue to pray for them that God will save them. Like the Lord Jesus, He asked God the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, in the hymns that we are about to sing, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in this array, with joy shall I lift up my head. You see, when there is joy in praising God because of saving our souls, because Christ saved our soul, our head must be held up high because of this great joy that is in us. And people can observe that. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks. In years, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Amen.